You know, we're thinking about beginnings, beginning of this new year. And we have the words in that song as a text. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And today we're going to be thinking about righteousness, but what it means for a person to be righteous. Righteousness means the quality of being morally right or justifiable, being able to be shown to be right, to be reasonable, to be defensible. And a completely righteous person always does the right thing in any given situation and always deals fairly. And at a time when an event is past, either for a short or a long time, a righteous person could be shown to have done the right thing at that time. And a lot of people, including ourselves, have no doubt had that experience of thinking that we were doing the right thing at the time. But with hindsight, we recognize that we could have perhaps been more truthful, more generous. We could have been kinder. We could have been more righteous. So this is a question for you. Have you been righteous in 2025? Over this past year that's just finished, have you pleased God enough, do you think? Did you do enough to win God's approval? And are you going to do better this year? Have you made any New Year's resolutions, perhaps relating to pleasing God more? Well, I'm really going to do that this year. Have you? Well, I don't know. I'll leave that to you. Now, about 2,000 years before Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians that Gemma read to us earlier from chapter 2, about 2,000 years before that, which was about AD 60, about 2,000 years ago, Abraham had received a call from God. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 12 if you want to. And it was a call to leave his father's household and head off towards a new land and become the founding father of a whole new nation, the nation that's known as Israel today. And we have it recorded that Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He set off not knowing where he was going, but he responded to God and went in obedience. And at that time, Abraham received a promise from God, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And so he set off. And now, about 5 years on from that time, as we read earlier from Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abram in a vision and he says to him, God says to him, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And God is saying to him, look, Abram, if you have me, if you have God, then I will shield you and I myself will be your reward. And you know, there can be no greater reward for any human being, I believe, than to have God's very presence with them. And that's available to us. And that's the message of Christmas, that the baby born in the manger is the Savior of the world and enables us to have that relationship, that clear relationship with God. But there was the opportunity here for Abraham as well to have that relationship with God. But Abram begins to waver and he says these words, God, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And Abram is thinking that his wife Sarah is still childless. God's promises must involve someone else and not a direct descendant, somebody who lives with him. Maybe they can be kind of classed as my heir. And God tells him to look at the night sky and count the stars. And Abram is told that his descendants will be as countless as those stars. You ever tried to count the stars? You lose count, don't you? They are literally countless. Apparently, there's billions and billions and billions that you can't see. But there are about 2,500 stars that can be seen by the naked eye at one time. But, you know, you could never count to 2,500. Well, if anybody thinks they can, then let me know, and you can give me a lesson. And God tells Abram that just as the stars in the sky are completely countless, so it will be with his descendants. And then we have these words: Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Now, Abram was this man of faith. That is, he trusted God, he sought to obey. Well, most of the time. Maybe that sounds a bit like some of us. Certainly sounds like me. At various times in his life, he wavered. He failed to do the right thing. Did you know that twice, he passed his wife Sarah off as his sister because he was fearful of a local king? And he thought that the king might kill Abram to get Sarah, the beautiful woman Sarah, for his own. So Abraham said, oh, she's my sister, and the king took her and didn't touch Abraham. And he basically into a forced marriage. What a horrible thing to do, to pass your defenseless wife over to someone as an object to be abused as one of so many so-called wives. Perhaps we shouldn't be too hard on Abram with our 21st century eyes, where we obviously consider safeguarding to be so important, and which is really is very important. But he didn't always do the right thing. And when he was really getting desperate and Sarah was still not conceiving the child God had promised him, he took up Sarah's offer of her servant Hagar. And Abraham slept with Hagar in order that he might have a child by this surrogate mother. You see, at that time, he'd stopped believing the promise of God. He'd taken matters into his own hands with disastrous consequences, which can be argued continue to this very day. Was Abram righteous? Was he always morally right? Were his actions always justifiable? No, not at all. But in spite of Abram's wavering, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to Abram as righteousness. And Abram is one of the many heroes referred to in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews doesn't mention the failings of the heroes of faith that are listed there, but rather states that these were people of faith. There were people in the past who believed God and ultimately trusted him. In Hebrews' list, along with Abraham, is Moses, who ran away after he murdered someone, later came up with all kinds of excuses before becoming the leader to take the nation out of slavery in Egypt. There's Rahab, a prostitute. It's a bit dodgy, isn't it? The Samson, who entered into dangerous games with Delilah. Some very dodgy games by the sound of it, reading between the lines. There's even King David listed there, who got Bathsheba pregnant and in a roundabout way murdered her husband Uriah to try and get off with it. And yet these were all commended for their faith, for their trust in God. Now, we may not have fallen to those depths, but we're all flawed in various ways. Abraham and these people were imperfect human beings, just like the rest of us. We come back to these words, but Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to Abraham as righteousness. His encounter with God didn't make him righteous in the sense that he became perfect, but his belief in God and God's promises went, as it were, into his personal character account as righteousness. It was sort of like a holy download into Abraham's character account. And Abraham was put right with God, not because of anything he did, but simply because he believed. His trust in God put him right with God. He had a character transfer, as it were, from God himself, who is holy, into Abraham. Now, there's a common view that when we get to the end of our lives, God weighs our deeds in the balance, and if the good outweighs the bad, we'll get approval from God and we'll go to heaven, and if our bad outweighs the good, we'll just get our just desserts, whatever that might be. And that's the basis of a lot of religious thinking. In fact, I would say that it's the basis of all religious thinking throughout the whole world, apart from one faith, and that is the Christian faith. The question, have I done enough to please God? Not just in 2025, but 2024 and 2023 and 2022 and 1967 when one of those songs was written and I was 12. Have I done enough to please God, or have I upset him? And according to this way of thinking, there's no way of knowing whether you've done enough. You can spend your whole life wondering, how am I going to make it, Lord? Am I going to get over that finishing line? You can spend your whole life deluded that you're better than other people. You know, maybe better than your boss. Better than your next door neighbor. I'm better than them. No, they don't deserve heaven, but I do. I'm a bit better than them. But even if you're better than others, even if you really are better than others, are you good enough? The story of the Bible is one of human rebellion and God seeking over and over again to get his children back. And his big plan restarted with Abraham, with God telling him, you will be a blessing and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham was blessed with a son, Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. It was a reminder of how both Abraham and Sarah had laughed at the idea of Sarah having a son in her old age. And, you know, we humans, we can laugh at God's plans. We think, oh, that seems so improbable, Lord. But in due course, Abram, meaning exalted father, is renamed Abraham with an extra syllable in it, meaning father of many. He becomes the father of Isaac with his aged wife Sarah, after all. Isaac becomes the father of Jacob, and after an angelic wrestling match, Jacob is renamed Israel, meaning he struggles. He struggles with God. Did you know that's what Israel means? He struggles with God. And Jacob Israel became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, in spite of many human failings, God was working his purposes out. And as we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we have Jesus as a descendant of Abraham, fulfilling the promise to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A 4,000-year-old promise still applicable for us today. And Jesus said this about Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham recognized that something more was required. More precisely, someone more was required for all the nations to be blessed. That God was to send a Savior in the fullness of time to give his life for all the wrongdoing of the world. Past, present, and future. And Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Great grace means God's undeserved favor. God shows us undeserved favor in sending Jesus, promised of old to Abraham. Jesus died on the cross for our wrongdoings and rose again victorious, as we've sung already in some of our songs. Jesus has died and rose again for you, for me, for all who came before and all who will live in the future. And the way we are declared righteous, the way we are put right, is still on that same principle of trusting and believing. You see, the Old Testament isn't completely alien from the New Testament. The New Testament is ultimately a fulfilling of everything that the Old Testament points to. And belief in God, faith in God, trust in God has always been the only way, because no one's ever lived up to God's perfect standard apart from Jesus. He lived up to that standard. He gave his life for us. And you know, we are not in a position to negotiate with God and say, oh, if this, if that, if the other, I'll do this if you do that. We're not in that position. We can only unconditionally surrender to his mercy. And trust in him is enough. By believing in Jesus, what he's done for us, we are declared righteous. God credits it to us as righteousness when we believe in him. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. Believing God, having faith, trusting, gets credited into our personal character accounts as righteousness. We're put right with God by faith in him. We believe in Jesus, and our belief is credited to us as righteousness. So, just to finish, what is your hope? If it's based on how well you've done, I'm sorry to tell you, but you and I were all doomed. However many New Year's resolutions we might have made, we're still going to fail. Because we fail to live up to that perfection, just as was the case with Abraham and all the heroes of faith. But the promise of forgiveness is ours when we believe in him who is able to save us. Does this mean that we are free to deliberately continue wrongdoing? By no means, says Paul when he's challenged about this. By no means. We've been freely forgiven and set free. How can it make any sense to live in wrongdoing? You know, it makes no sense for a drug addict or an alcoholic to return to old ways after they've got free. It makes no sense for us to choose to live in ways that are displeasing to God when we have that relationship with him. You wouldn't want to hammer the nails into Jesus again, would you? You wouldn't want to get wrapped up in all that junk again once you've been set free, would you? Of course we're not perfect. Of course we'll fail. And of course there's always forgiveness. We say the Lord's Prayer every week, don't we? Forgive me. But we can choose to live our lives in close relationship with him. And you know, God has good work for us to do. It says in that last verse that Gemma read to us from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We no longer have to try and win approval through performance. But we do good things because we've already been approved. We've already been given a tick. We've already been given a seal of approval. We've already had the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," spoken over us even before we've done anything. because God has put righteousness into our character account because of what he's done and through our faith in him. But now we can find joy in sharing his work. What a privilege it is to share in God's work. We're called to be part of Team Jesus. We all have a unique part to play in the plan that he has for us. Why wouldn't you want to play your part? Why wouldn't you want to commit to it fully? In order that we may do things that are of eternal worth and eternal value. Things that God's already prepared the ground for us to do. And all we have to do is walk in it. What a privilege. And we all have a unique part to play. I have a different part to play from what you have to play. We all have something different to do. But God calls each of us to do the right thing for us. Don't try and imitate someone else. Don't try and be better than someone else in what they do. Be yourself. Do what God's prepared for you to do. And we can rest assured that if we have regrets about 2025, faith in Christ Jesus is enough to cover all our failure. Not just a part of it, but all of it. And as we move into this year of 2026, we can be assured that he will go with us. By faith, we can do the things that he wants us to do. And we can feel confident that there is nothing at all that can separate us from his love. May God help us to understand. Amen.